Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I'm preaching on a subject that in the physical I hate, in the spiritual I love. And you'll hear about it here in just a second. Mark chapter 6, verse 37, we're going to jump into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes were divided, and he divided them among all. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments and of the fishes. And they all did eat of the loaves that were about 5,000 men. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, one word, and that's leftovers. Leftovers. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, live on leftovers. You may be seated. How many of you love leftovers? How many of you do not like leftovers? Man, about 2/3 of y'all love them, about 1/3 of us do not like them. My brother loves leftovers. My favorite part of the holidays is going out to the ranch, locking the gate behind us, and being dead to the world, and just being out there, collecting thoughts, getting work done, catching up on things. And I passed by my brother at least 6 times in the last 72 hours, and he had a stack full of leftovers. And at the Fender House, we don't have none of those divided plates. We just pile it on. How many of you just pile it on? It doesn't matter. As long as it's all on the plate. There's a lot of people that don't like it touching. But my brother had that piled leftovers on his plate. Right now, there are more leftovers in the refrigerators in America than any other time of the year. Some of you will go home and eat leftovers. You're going to be eating turkey sandwiches for the next 2 or 3 weeks, ham sandwiches for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Isn't it funny how none of the desserts are left? It's just the main courses. All the pies, all 26 of them, have already been eaten. See, someone said 26. That was just a number I threw out there. We didn't have 26 pies. But all of those leftovers are sitting in the refrigerator. And let's be honest, for a lot of us, those leftovers are never going to be eaten. Really, that Tupperware that you put all those leftovers in is really a holding receptacle for your trash. And when you put those leftovers in the refrigerator, what you're really saying is I'm going to wait 5 days before I throw this away. Because there's a chance that I might, I don't do leftovers. I like fresh food. Some of my friends talk about cold pizza. No way. I don't understand where all of that comes from. But here we have a story, and we're going to take just a little bit of the scenic route to get to the main point of this story on the 12 basketfuls of leftovers after Jesus feeds 20,000 men, women, and children, 5,000 men and their families, estimated around 20,000 people in this story. This story is not unique to Mark. It is actually in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's one of the few accounts that happened in the life of Jesus Christ that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. However, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John view this in a very different way. I'm taking it out of Mark today because Mark has something at the end that I want us to really lean into today before we leave. But John's capturing of this account has a lot of truth that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have. And I know that every word that is in the Word of God is God-breathed and inspired, but I always like to think, and I always like in my mind when I'm studying to see what parts Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, what parts they looked over. Because right after this, Jesus walks on water, and some of the writers of these Gospels don't even mention Peter walking on water.
They mentioned Jesus walking on water. They mentioned Jesus getting in their boat, but they never mentioned Peter. And so it's kind of like they're throwing shade at their fellow disciples. And so here in Mark's account, Mark tells us that Jesus constrains his disciples to get in a boat, to go to a place private because they have not had a moment of time for themselves. And so in verse 31, we pick up this account. This verse 31, it tells us that when they get in the boat with Jesus and they start going to where Jesus wanted them to be, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure as to much to eat. They were so busy doing the work of the kingdom that they did not have enough time to rest. And I know there's some men and women in here that understand that Thanksgiving is not a time of rest and leisure, but you had people in and out of your house. You were cooking, you were cleaning, you were doing all of those things. And so Jesus constrains them. He says, let's go have us a retreat so that we can get filled back up, so that we can rest, because there's a lot of ministry left to do. But it is amazing to me that in this time that Jesus sends them out to eat, that they get in a ship with food, but the number one thing and mistake that they make is they ate all of the food the first night. The first trip, before they ever got off the boat, they ate all of their resources. The very first point I want to encourage you today is don't eat it all. Save some for a rainy day. Save some for a seed, for the miracle, for the next that God has in front of you. A selfish society hoards everything that they have and doesn't want to give, but most of us don't hoard anything, and that's bad enough, but most of us don't have anything because everything we've hoarded, instead of letting it go so that God can build something great with it, we tend to eat our seed, leaving ourselves with not a remnant or a seed for God to do something great with. Remember, you should always have a seed or a fragment left for your next. Verse 32, they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew Jesus, and they ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto Jesus. Understand this, that Jesus had been ministering and kingdom and all of these things, and his reputation is growing. But understand, there's the little parts in the text that are mind-boggling to me, because Jesus puts the disciples in a boat, he gets in a boat, and they take a trip to the other side of the sea, and the people see Jesus getting on a boat, and the Bible says they ran out after him. Trip that it took Jesus and the disciples a boat to get to, a destination. People were so desiring something from Jesus that they ran on foot a trip that Jesus took in a boat. You ever been to a big ocean? You ever been to a big sea, big lake, Canyon Lake, Lake Erie, Lake Michigan? Those lakes you can't see across, they saw Jesus' direction, and they said, I know where Jesus is going, and I'm going to beat him there, or I'm going to meet him there on foot. When was the last time you had a desire that made you run to where Jesus was going to be, not just where he was at? When was the last time that your spirit discerned, this is what Jesus is doing, this is what he's promised to do, I know what he's going to do by his track record? And so people ran out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, the Bible says that Jesus came out and saw everybody that was there. He was moved with compassion toward them. This is going to bless you. Because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many, many things. Jesus was not there to teach. Jesus was not there to heal. Jesus was not there to deliver. Jesus was there to rest. But when Jesus saw a need, let me tell you about the nature and the divinity of God. When God sees a need, he is moved to such compassion that it doesn't matter if it is the right place or the right time. He said, I'm supposed to be on vacation. I'm supposed to be resting up. But if thousands of people show up, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to deliver deliver them. I want to encourage somebody today. You might have been out of place. You might have been at the wrong time, but thanks be to Jesus. Like the Syrophoenician woman who said, I know I don't have the right last name. I know I'm not in the right place, but God, I know who you are, and I need you to do what you came to do. Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. That means on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter what it looks like today. It doesn't matter if it's your first time or your 100th time. When God sees a need, he is moved to compassion to meet the need. I'm so glad that I serve a God that looks at me and says, Brandon, I know it's not Sunday morning, but if you need me, I'll be there. If you need a word, I'll speak a word. If you need a touch, I'll speak. I'll do something great in your life. He was moved with compassion. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place or a deserted place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And Jesus answered them very simply and said, if they're hungry, give them food. John's account in chapter 6 actually takes us deeper into the dialogue between Jesus and Philip. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, do you have enough money to go into the city and buy food? And the Bible says this, that Jesus was testing Philip because Jesus knew what he was going to do. What happens when Jesus asks you a trick question to see where your faith is? Because automatically, Philip starts talking about money. And we don't have enough money. Let me tell you, if God put you in the ship, if God took you to a desert place, if God has you out there all day long, if you're running the healing line and you're catching people and you're helping people and you're taking away their canes and you're stacking up wheelchairs as Jesus does his ministry, if God did all of that, then it's God's responsibility to take care of his own. He didn't bring you all the way out there to speak something to you spiritually and let you starve physically. You serve a God that wants to meet every one of your needs relationally, physically, financially, spiritually. If you've got a need, God wants to meet it. Philip comes and says, Jesus, they're hungry. Jesus says, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to send them into town to eat? Because Jesus already knew there's a boy somewhere in the 20,000 that's got enough for what I need. Disciples, you might have eaten all of your seed. You might have eaten every morsel of bread. You might have divided the fish and you've already digested them. But somewhere in the crowd, somewhere in the multitude, there is a fragment, there's a seed, there's somebody who came ready. Check this out. None of the other, Matthew and Luke, don't even mention the boy. When Jesus says, what do you have? They say, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. They don't even mention the boy. John and Mark mention a lad. They mention the lad. He has no identity. We don't have a face. We don't have a name. We just know he was there. Don't let anybody discount the seed that you have, because who you are is not determined by who they are. Some of the greatest men didn't even get his name, didn't even find out who he was. They just took his lunch because they knew there is a God. Sometimes it seems like people have robbed you and taken the most valuable thing to you. But understand this, there is a God in heaven that knows exactly where the fish came from, knows exactly where the bread came from. Can I encourage somebody today? The fish and the loaf were finished products of creation.
generation. But God remembers planting the barley. God remembers planting the wheat. God remembers creating the fish in Genesis. And so God knows the fish. God knows the bread. God knows the boy. What I'm telling you is God knows your next resource, and God knows everything that needs to be created for you to have what you need, where you need it, and when you need it.
Philip says, there's a lad, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Check this out. Never heard this said about the boy. This boy's got tremendous faith. Number one, he's got tremendous faith to turn loose of all he has. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here's something else. How many of you got teenagers in your house? It's amazing that he's made it all the way through the day without eating it. I got a 14-year-old boy. I'm going to have to get a second job down at Bucky's just to make sure he's got enough to eat. My girls, Mandy and Jade, we go to a steakhouse. They get salads. They get grilled chicken. Tyler's getting lobster tail and steaks. I'm like, hold on, you're not with your grandpa. No lobster here. I don't pay for lobster. We ain't at that level yet for you. You're lucky I'm not making you get the Joey Bite sirloin out at Outback. Listen, you can get you a sirloin or a ribeye, but we're going to put a hold on that lobster. It's not by accident that the lad still has his lunch, because he didn't show up to eat his lunch. He showed up to give his lunch. How is it that a 13, 14, a 15-year-old or younger boy in the middle of 20,000 believers that believed enough to leave their jobs, their families, their cities, and run on foot a trip that Jesus took by boat? Why is it that there are 12 disciples that have eaten all they had and now they're wanting more and they didn't save a seed? Why is it that a 12-year-old boy has enough faith to say, God, I'm going to meet you in the middle of nowhere, where there's nothing, but I'm bringing you a seed, and I know that when I turn over what I have to you, that God, you're going to do something great in it. I can just imagine this 12-year-old boy is handing his meal over to Philip. He's saying, you don't have to remember my name, but I'm going to go wherever that seed is. That's where I'm going. So you're not going to get it out the back and in the back of this crowd and take it away. I'm going to make sure that my eyes always remain on my seed. That's my seed. It's not your seed. And I will give it to you as long as you give it to God. And so he's keeping his eye on his seed. And so Philip and Jesus are having this discourse. And Philip says, there's a lad here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And don't you know that Jesus winked at that boy saying, I knew it was you. 20,000 people, all I need is one. Come on, you're waiting to win a city. God said, I'm gonna save you. I'm going to save your family. I'm going to save your... We can win a city, but it starts with one. Doesn't have to be the best. Doesn't have to be the biggest. God is looking for somebody that says, God, I've got a little lunch here. And when I place it in your hands, God, it's not just going to meet my needs, but there's 20,000 hungry souls that want to eat, God. And when I give it to you, God, you're going to do something great. Jesus says this. He says, sit them down in companies and groups of 50s and hundreds. 5,000 men, 20,000 people. Takes a while. Have you ever tried to take a group picture of 15 people? And they're having to get 20,000 people to sit in groups of 50 and 100. Why? Because God will not bless a mess. God will not bless disorganization. God gets everything in order before he blesses. Can I encourage you that you've been waiting on God to do something for the last 11 months of this year, and God is wanting to bless you, but he cannot bless a mess, because when you're disorganized, you will not manage your miracle. You will not manage the blessing. And God knew there is somebody in this place that is hungry, and I'm going to feed them, but I need to know who I'm dealing with, and I need them in order. Can I encourage you, before 2019 strikes, you've
got about 35 days to get your house in order. And when you get your house in order, what was little is about to become much. Let me say that again. When you get your house in order, what was little is about to become much. What you said is not enough is about to become more than enough. God is waiting for you to get yourself to the place you need to be in order. And when it's in order, God will bless. God broke the bread and he blessed the bread. God blessed the bread, then he broke the bread. Simultaneously, God, Jesus, is tearing all of this bread apart. No sleight of hand. How long is Jesus breaking the bread? He just keeps handing it off. Here, take it to that 50. Here, take it to that 100. He's just in it. And you know, Philip is looking. I know what I handed you. But what you're handing me is not what I handed you. And he's confused. He's perplexed. The little lad is beaming because he knew all along that's what was going to happen. Him and Jesus are on the same wavelength spiritually. Him and Jesus are on the same wavelength when it comes to faith. And all the disciples are saying, how is this possible? Because when you are broken becomes the greatest blessing of your life. And a lot of us are whining and complaining about being broken. But I'm here to tell you one of my greatest testimonies in the greatest season of my breaking has come the greatest blessing of my life. When I thought I was being hurt, when I thought I was being cracked, when I thought I was being torn apart, little did I know that God was making more of me. Little did I know that God was making more of me for my family, for my generation. If you can endure the breaking, you can endure the blessing. If you can go through the breaking, you can have the blessing. My junior year of high school, we went to Telluride, Colorado for a basketball tournament. And a friend of mine on the very first day, Thursday morning, first game, broke his arm. They called my friend's parents and they said, what hospital would you like us to take him to? After further review, no hospitals in the entire state of Colorado would accept their insurance. So they said, we would like you to take him to no hospitals. So what do you want us to do? They said, we want you to get a phone book and we want you to wrap that around his arm and duct tape it. This is on a Thursday. We don't get home till Sunday night. And we said, if that's what you want us to do, that's what we're going to do. Starting guard, we put his arm in a phone book. We put duct tape around it. We made sure that he had all the pain medicine he could take. And he just chilled for 72 hours. How many of you know a broken arm for 72 minutes is not good? 72 hours in a 15-passenger van coming back from Telluride is not good. Can I tell you that in 72 hours, that bone began to reform, began to heal? But the problem was, it healed wrong. And when he got to the doctor for his x-ray, they said, you're not going to believe this, but after 4 or 5 days, that bone is already growing back together. But because you did not take care of it when it was first broken, we're going to have to break it again. Can you be broken again if it means that you're going to live in abundance? Can you be broken again if your needs are not just met to what you need, but you've got some leftovers after the entire process? Can I encourage you? You might be broken. Don't let the world try to heal you. Don't let the world's physicians try to heal you. I love doctors and I love everything, but I'm going to Dr. Jesus before I go to Dr. Phil. I'm going to the great physician before I go across the road to Northeast Methodist. I'm here to tell you, I want him to break me because he's the one that's going to bless me. And if you can't bless me, then you can't break me. If you can't work in my life, then you can't touch me.
I wish I brought some bread out. Jesus is still breaking bread. Blessings in the breaking. How many of you know when he is doing this, no one's complaining. No one's saying you're taking too long. Jesus is showing us here in the Gospels and in Mark, where we lifted our text from, what he wishes the widow woman would have done with all of her pots when he said, borrow them and borrow them not a few. He said, I'll keep breaking as long as you want it. I'll keep blessing as long as you want it. If you've got the vessel, I'll fill it up. I'm talking to somebody. Don't stop short. Don't get to the level you think you need to be at. Don't compare yourself to others and say, well, I'm better than they are, or I'm better than I used to be. Lord, I will stand here and watch you break that bread for the rest of my life if it means that you're going to fill me to overflow, not to just capacity. 23 minutes. There's my timer. I'm doing better, y'all. 23 minutes. Praise team come. That's for me, because I've been preaching 35, 40 minutes. The last month, 6 weeks, I've been doing really good. So 23 minutes is what I got. And then I go into my first closing out of 8. Philip comes, and he says, Jesus, all 20,000 have eaten. And the Bible says that all of them ate and were full. Every one of them felt like you felt at 4 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. But they didn't have a bed. They're out there in the middle of nowhere. Philip said this. He said, Jesus, everybody's eating. You can stop breaking now. Jesus looked at the little boy, and the little boy said, keep going. Keep going. Jesus said, bring me a basket. Bring me another basket. Bring me a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12 baskets of leftover. The disciples are getting excited. And it's real cute to preach that every disciple got a basket. It's just not the nature of God to give people a basket that ate all of their seed. And we preach it because it's easy. We preach it because there's 12 disciples and 12 baskets. Well, I don't know about you, but if we go through that logic, Judas ain't getting a basket. Because if Jesus knew that there was a boy with five loaves and two fish, then he definitely knew that there was a betrayer among them. Don't you know Peter, Judas, Thomas? Man, they start getting those baskets and heading to the ship, and Jesus said, where are you going? I need you to find 12 men to follow this boy home. Him? Yeah, him. He's the only one that had faith to bring a lunch and hand it off to me. You ate your Lunchable before we got off the ship. You ate your pizza before we got off the ship. I'm looking for one, and those leftovers do not belong to somebody that's been filled only. Those leftovers belong to somebody who has given me enough to work with in their life. You don't need a lot. You just need a little, and whatever you have today can be a sin. I'm talking about whatever you. The Bible said that David watered his couch with his tears. Your tears might be your seed today. Your pain might be your seed today. Your offering might be your seed today. Your time might be your seed today. Your presence might be your seed today. Stand on your feet. Man, oh man. 12 basketfuls. Let me go a little further while you're getting all your gear, standing up. Mark 6:52. They're in the middle of a hurricane, and Jesus comes walking on the water. We know that entire account that Mark does not even mention. Jesus gets in the boat, peace be still, waves fall at his feet, and the Bible says that the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, what manner of man is this? And then a haunting text in verse 52, and it reads this, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Why was their heart hardened? Because they didn't get the leftovers. They didn't get what they thought was coming to them, but they didn't put any money into the kitty, and so there's no deposit, no return. They're still mad on the boat that a kid took their leftovers. I'm not mad at you. If you got leftovers, it's because somewhere along the line you sowed a seed. I don't see every seed you sow, but God does. When God blesses me, don't hate on me. God knows what I've sown. God knows what I've done. God knows what I put into the pot. And I'm here to tell you, my heart is not hardened. It's directed towards God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm living off leftovers. I'm opening this altar in 60 seconds. I'm opening the altar in 60 seconds. That was the intro. Leftovers remind us of what God has done. That boy comes home with 12 basketfuls. His mama said, boy, where'd you rob? Where'd you thieve? He said, Jesus gave this to me. He said, mama, what you gave me for eating? He said, I saved it. I gave it to Jesus. And look at what he did. It reminds us of what God's done. Number two, it gives us seed for our next. Because don't you know that little boy is saying, if he did that with a Lunchable, I'm going to eat 11 of these baskets, but one of those baskets, I'm going to tie that back unto Jesus. If he did that with a Lunchable, what's he going to do with a basket? I want to open this altar right now for those of you that are living in the land of just enough. Living in a land where you eat your fill and you're full for a moment and then you're hungry again. Jesus deals with them in John chapter 6. In John's account, the Bible says when Jesus leaves this place that they run ahead of him and meet him again. And the Bible says that Jesus said, you did not come because of a miracle. You came because you ate of what I provided. I'm here to tell you your appetite should want more for you. Eating a little bit of Jesus and what Jesus gives should create an appetite. Jesus, I want more of you. And when I get more of you, I get more of every good thing that comes with you. I'm talking to people from the front to the back, to all the people up in the balcony today. I'm talking to you. If God is dealing with you, and if you are not living...